You are listening to the 2016 Ministers Conference for the Fisherman Ministry held at Grace Ranch, Texas. This year's conference will be focusing on Timothy as a guide on how to be an effective minister of the Lord. Please visit www.thefishermanministry.org for more information about the Fisherman Ministry, to listen to a complete archive of this year's conference, or any of our other audio archives and other written materials. If you would like to support the Fisherman Ministry, please click on any of the Donate Now buttons on the site. Thank you for listening.
Good evening, everyone. And welcome to the final night of our ministers' convention out here at Grace Ranch. Father, we thank you for the mighty work you've been doing in each of us, Lord. And Lord, this is the final night, and we just pray that you will complete this week precisely as you would have it completed in each of our hearts and minds and lives, Lord, that we may go forward different henceforth and in a manner that will be pleasing to you and a blessing to one another as well as those that are without. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now that Steve took most of what I was going to say. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God bless you all. This is the last night of the convention. I'm very pleased with what I've seen and heard both here and in South Carolina and in Africa. There's been a coming together, I think, for the first time in a long time. More of a family than a bunch of people just hanging out. Use this last night and all these nights to set a pattern for your life. Remember, it's not about this world that you need to succeed in. It's the one to come. This body is temporal. It's not permanent. When we die, or this body dies, we move on to a new house. The address is going to be 777 Glory Lane or 666 It Stinks to Be You. The choice is yours. If I had the time, I'd go through a lot of things with you tonight. I want you to know that when you go to be with the Lord, how you are when you go is how you will be there. Look inward and think to yourself, how long would I last in heaven without grace? There's no grace in heaven. You can't take Jesus Christ off his throne and re-crucify him. It ain't going to happen. You can go to heaven. You can rebel and be cast out of heaven. God forbid. When I was growing up, I was always taught that once you're saved. And when you go to heaven, you're perfect. Well, all my years of study, I have never found where it says my soul will be perfect. He said, my body will be perfect. I will get a new perfect body, one without sin. I hope my mind and my soul is prepared for it. Amen.
Amen.
And you got a perfect opportunity here in this life to practice kingdom living, obedience to authority. How are you going to obey God if you can't see him through his ministers, through your husbands, children through your mothers and fathers. That's how you learn. If you have a job, you learn by obeying your boss. You don't have to agree with your boss. You obey your boss. It's that simple. What's it to you if he wants you to do something else or changes what you're doing? What's it to you? Your answer should say, be yes, sir, no problem. Or yes, ma'am, no problem. Happy to do it. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what these meetings are about, is teaching you how to become one with one another and one in the body of Christ so that you can learn to be one with Him in heaven. So praise God. Musicians, are you ready with a song?
Yes, sir.
All those in favor of them playing and me shutting up, say praise God.
Praise God.
There you go.
That just wasn't right.
I
did not say that.
Yeah.
I saw your lips moving.
No, I.
It turned out about the way I thought it would.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
To see you high.
See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love, as we sing holy, holy, holy.
To see you
high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love, as we sing holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy,
you are holy.
Holy, holy, holy,
you are holy.
Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy,
you are holy.
Holy, holy, holy,
you are holy.
Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Lord. Give the Lord a cheer.
Praise your name, Lord.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at His table. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at His table. Come all ye weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, His burden light. He is able, He will. At the table of the Lord, there is peace at the table of the Lord. There is peace at the table of the Lord. I won't worry anymore at His table.
Praise God. I know you guys are going to play another one, right?
Yeah.
What's that?
That's your choice.
Yeah, no, I'm going to step up here tonight because I want to get through these things, and then I'm going to release you guys to play lots of songs, so praise God. I wanted to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. First of all, I want you to understand here that servants that Paul's talking about means slaves. There's been slaves throughout all history. There's slaves out here today. You know, one of the things that people think that God promises all these things, you know, the one thing God promises us is a free will. We get to choose what we're going to do, whatever our situation is. And what he's telling us here is that if that's the situation we find ourselves in, count our own masters worthy of all honor. Now, the reason why you have to count them worthy of all honor is because, of course, they're like you and me. In other words, they're not worthy of all honor. Only Jesus is worthy of all honor. But he's telling them to count them worthy of all honor. And as you do that, you see that master transformed. And isn't that what love is all about? Isn't that what it's all about? And they that have believing masters, of course, the issue you have when you have a believing master is because now that he's a believer, you feel like you have the right to judge him, right? He's not the kind of master, godly Christian master, that he or she ought to be. Right? I mean, at least the one out here is the unbeliever. You know that he's an uncircumcised Philistine or whatever, so what do you expect? But when you have the believing master, what happens is people start judging that master. And as they do that, they're despising him. And he's telling you, don't do this. And I share it with you from this perspective because that's obviously a very humbling thing to do. But he's saying if you do otherwise, you're blaspheming the name of the Lord, the name of God, which is Jesus, and his doctrine. Now, when Jesus came to his own were under occupation, right, by another nation called Rome. Pontius Pilate was not a Jew. He was a Roman. Did you see Jesus fighting Pontius Pilate? Did you see Jesus raising up rebellion against Pontius Pilate? Do you see Jesus even mentioning the name Pontius Pilate? You don't see it at all. You do see him mention the Pharisees and things like that quite a bit, the religious hypocrites who are coming against him. Why? He was out there protecting the sheep from the wolves. The wolves were the religious hypocrites. But he submitted himself unto Pilate. He paid, remember the coin? The taxes. And see, we in this country once were free, but we are free no longer. But if we want to see that change, let us adopt this attitude. As an attorney, I can tell you I've been interacting with the law for more than 25 years. And the one thing I found is that if I approach them from the perspective of that I don't respect the authority that they have, it does not go well. By contrast, it's amazing when I come and simply want to do in accordance with what they're requesting, how much help I get and how easy it often goes. It doesn't change my opinion a lot of times of what the stupidity I have to go through is, but it goes a lot better for me and for my clients. And one of the things you'll learn if you ever walk in authority is the best way to ever find out if you're wrong is that somebody obey you. Because when somebody obeys you, now it's on you what you've done. And you can see if you've done wrong. So if you want to see things change, we got to get this part right. Amen? He goes on and he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Well, see, the submission part we were just talking about requires humility. The people who don't want to will come up with 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't. OK, Okay? He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. He's telling Timothy, don't have anything to do with these people. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't get engaged in all of their disputings and the different things that they're going through. They're going to come in. They're going to come into the church. They're going to come in and they're going to try to get people to join with them in things. And of course, people who want to gain in this world are going to want to join with them. And basically, they're in the end, what are they saying? Gain is godliness. In other words, if it works and I succeed and I get more than other people, you know, it's godliness. That is right. That's God demonstrating that it's right. You guys have seen it, the squeaky wheel, the all these different things we have. You know, the squeaky wheel always gets the attention and everything like that. You've seen it. That's not how we are to be. That is not how we are to be. But the amazing thing is, to me, is he said he is proud knowing nothing. And see, this is the thing. See what pride does to you is you think you know something. In fact, you think you know better than everybody else. And Paul's telling Timothy, they not only don't know anything, they're destitute of the truth. That means there's no truth in them. This week, I believe everybody here pretty much, has made a decision. I've listened to the folks back in South Carolina, and people, you know, have maybe varying degrees of tentativeness with respect to their decisions, but I believe the people here and the people who've been listening to these messages have made a decision. I want to go forward in you, Lord. I want to leave behind the pride, the selfishness, all of those different things. I want to be filled with your love, and I want to go forward walking in that love, first to you, towards my brethren, and then to those that are without. That's what I want to do. All right? Then let's do that. Let us do that. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This is a powerful verse, folks. See, godliness means that you're getting to partake of God's divine nature, not your corrupt nature. There is no greater joy in the world. There is no greater joy anyone can ever have. There is nothing that compares to partaking of God's divine nature. And if you are a partaker of God's divine nature and you are content with that, you have great gain. And he continues and he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He's referring to the things of this world. And having food and raiment, that's clothing, let us be therewith content. It was interesting to me when I was thinking about that today. It reminded me of something over in Matthew, and you guys will remember this. And I'm just going to read. It's in Matthew 6, and it begins with verse 19. And he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he continues on and he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm sure all of you remember these verses. The verses he's talking about right there and what Jesus is saying is amplified as we go through this chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he then continues on, and remember, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And he continues on and talks about the lilies of the field and things like that. And then he concludes with this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, that's food and raiment, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So I wanted to share that because, you know, a lot of times people lose sight of how closely Paul stuck to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He brought no new thing. He simply amplified in different ways in applying it to the people that he was ministering to out here, that word that Jesus had spoken. And so what happens is if we'll be content with food and raiment and with godliness, then what's amazing is you become bulletproof. You don't open a door for the devil to get in an attack. But when you want, when you're not satisfied with that and you want more, whew, now you start finding yourself opening up to a whole world of trouble, which is what we're about ready to get into now. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And by the way, for those who read or follow afterwards in Matthew 6, I did skip some verses in there. I was seeking to hit the highlights. But he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The first key word in that is will be rich. It doesn't say that but they that are rich, it says will be rich. You can be poor, you can be homeless, you can have no money. You can actually think that, you know what, I don't care about money. I really don't care. You know, other people want that and stuff like that. Go out here and I tell you what, you will find yourself being a lover of money. Because it's not about how much money you personally want and things like that. There's many instances in which people are lovers of money and don't have a lot of it themselves. You see it in them in the way they judge everybody else with respect to what they do with their money. But if you will, if you can't be content with clothes and food and godliness, and you want or need something more, then you're a person here that will be rich. You open yourself up right there to going after things rather than serving the Lord. And it's an amazing thing. I think Francisco years ago used to talk about this. You know, if you were on a ship and you were leaving England and coming to America, if you're just 1 degree off, you know, 1 degree, think of the globe, you know, with 360 degrees and stuff like that. You're 1 degree off. You're going to miss your destination by the end by a long shot. It's the same in entering at the straight gate. You only have to be off a little bit to miss it. And the love of money or the will to be rich is one of the most common ways people miss it. See, when Jesus went through and talked about how you couldn't serve God and mammon, what happens is when you will be rich, you've made your choice. You've made your choice. And he says those that do are going to fall. Now, praise God, it doesn't mean when you fall. We already talked about James where it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Every single person in this room, at least this body here, and I won't speak for Richard, but I believe he'd probably agree with me, every single one of us have fallen into this. There's not a one of us who hasn't. Thank God it's not something we can't repent of and see and learn from our mistakes. But let us do so. You know, we talked, my opening prayer was that the Lord would complete and perfect that which he has begun this week in each of us. And this chapter is an important part of that. You know, when we go back and you start looking at what motivates you and where your heart is, where your treasure is, what it is that you want, well, let's let everything else fall to the side and let us make our focus single on Jesus Christ. In fact, that passage from Matthew that I read, in the midst of it is, let your eye be single. I didn't happen to read that one, but that's right in the midst of it. And what happens, the reason why I say that they fall is, look, you open the door to Satan, he sets a snare for you. And he's expert at it. He's been doing it a lot longer than you've been running from him. So easier just to get your focus right, and then you don't have to worry about it. And what happens, he says, many and foolish, hurtful lusts that you fall into. Why? You end up finding yourself doing things you never imagined you'd do, and the reason is because you want the money. That's what the whole thing is. As an attorney, it's very easy to fall into, because people have all sorts of motives that are not good, and you're helping them, and especially if you're not a rich attorney, like a guy like me, it's very tempting. And I've sometimes fallen into temptation and different things where I later regret the choices I made on some stuff. But it's very easy to find yourself doing something you would never do if you weren't after the money. And ultimately what happens is it drowns the person in destruction and perdition. And perdition means you go to hell, folks. I mean, this stuff is life and death. There's nothing light about this. You can't get any more serious than perdition. And what happens to you in that situation when you're after money, and I've also experienced this personally, is that you get into this place where you basically will believe just about anything somebody tells you, because it keeps alive that hope that that money is just around the corner. It's kind of like the California gold rush and things like that. People just kept thinking, you know, tomorrow I'm going to hit it. Tomorrow I'm going to hit it. This next plot, I'm going to, and by the end, they lost everything. They had lost everything. So that love of money, which is where you put money before other things. And why does he say that it's the root of all evil? The reason is because money is the thing that enables you to do the things you want to in the world. It enables you to have the life you want. It enables you to control people. It enables you to do all different sorts of things. So if your life's about you, you're going to love money because that's the thing that people want. And if you got it, that means you got them. If you want to serve the Lord, I'll tell you what, you turn your focus on serving the Lord, whatever you have need of to do that, he will provide. But if you're out doing your own thing, don't expect him to supply all your need for that. But for what he has for you to do, absolutely. Now what happens is those that fall into it, it's funny, the odd thing about it is it says they're pierced through with many sorrows, as the scripture says. And basically what that means is that all of a sudden you get the money, and it's not what all that it was cracked up to begin with. You actually experience quite a bit of grief and frustration and many other things contrary to what you expected. You expected that money to solve all your problems. And all of a sudden you got it, and you find that you still got problems, and the money didn't solve them for you. So we can just short-circuit this whole thing and say, you know what, Lord, I want you. I don't care if I have any money. Amen? So that's what he says to Timothy. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee means in terror and with utter haste to get away from as though your life depends on it, because you know what? Your life depends on it. That's how serious it is. Your life depends on it. So he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All right. Righteousness. Let's look at that. Follow after righteousness here for a moment. We've been talking, and we began this week, and I think on Sunday, and maybe in the first meeting as well, I know we did on Sunday service, about becoming one with God. Did you know that you don't have to be an apostle to become one with God? Did you know that there are whole congregations that have been one with God? The Church of the Thessalonians in the Scripture is a good example. They were one with the Lord, with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that distinguished them from every other church? Their love, one for another. That's what distinguished them. See, we can do this, folks. See, righteousness means nothing other than right standing with God. If you're right standing with God, you are one with God. You are one with Him. And when you are one with Him, what you're going to find is that these other attributes then flow freely. Godliness. You walk and talk like Jesus. Right? Faith. That's that mustard seed type of faith that moves mountains. That's that mustard seed faith that, remember the guy whose son was grievously vexed with the devil and the disciples couldn't cast him out? Jesus cast him out. The guy with the legion of demons? Jesus cast him out. Lazarus, who'd been 4 days in the grave, you know, such that he stinketh? Jesus raised him up. Prison bars that were tight and people chained between two guards themselves, like Peter, when after they'd killed James and cut off his head, they wanted to kill Peter too. And instead, the angel of the Lord came through. The chains fell away. He let them out. In fact, the gate of the city, which was locked, opened up to them. Mustard seed type of faith. That type of faith that changes things that nothing on this earth can bind. All of a sudden, that mustard seed type of faith is working in you. That love of God, that loves Him, just as Jesus always did that which His Father had told Him to do, right? And only spoke and did the things He saw His Father do and say. We can walk likewise in that. We can walk in the same kind of love that Jesus had when He said to the Syrophoenician woman, it's not meet to take the bread from the children's table and cast it under the dogs. And everybody around him must have thought, what an awful thing to say. And it drew out her faith. Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. See, Jesus wasn't sent to the Syrophoenicians. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he wasn't going to deviate from his mission. But when she said that, Jesus knew that, you know what? His Father had sent him to deviate from that mission for this woman's faith's sake. Patience, both in the midst of tribulations yourself, but also for others. Because look, as a minister, you know, people have this saying, anybody who's been a parent or has had parents or whatever, you'll hear parents say, I don't want you to have to go through what I went through, right? You hear people say that. But the truth is, they have to go through the same things you went through for the most part. I mean, it's just the way in which it is. And as a minister, you see somebody struggling with a thing, and the truth is, you've maybe struggled with the same thing yourself, and you just want to bring them right out of it. You don't want them to have to keep struggling. But sometimes they have to keep struggling. They have to keep struggling until they get out, and then they know of a certainty that the Lord is true and that He will bring them through anything. And you have to be patient in the midst of them, both for yourself and in ministering unto others. Meekness. I want to hit on this one for a moment. I haven't really struck on it a lot this time, but You know, it was funny when Davey was preaching on this back in 99, he defined meekness as humility matured. And what he meant by matured is that it came to the place where you became instantly obedient without question to that which the Lord showed you to do. You see that in people like Abraham and offering Isaac as an example. I mean, that would be, I have to sit back and think, I got children now. I'm thinking to myself, wow, I don't know if I could do that. Well, then I'm not meek like Abraham was meek. You know, and Moses was described by the Lord as the meekest, meek above all men on the earth. And it's that place where truly Jesus has taken his place as the only wise God in your heart and mind, such that that which he tells you to do, you know must be the right thing to do, even if you can't see it. So what's he go on? He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Good fight of faith. The good fight of faith certainly doesn't mean that you never fall. Remember, that's partly how faith is perfected, is in your falling. We learned about that this week. But it does mean you never give up. And one of the things that's been a joy for me to see in just a little bit, I've watched our Olympics, our Grace Ranch Olympics this year, which has been fun, is I've watched, and for the most part, I've been very pleased that all of the children competed to the end. Win or lose, they competed to the end. Now, the beauty about the good fight of faith is there's not just one winner. All of us can win. All of us can win. But you're going to experience times where you think that I'm just not going to be able to make it. You know, I just don't see how I can make it. I mean, this is too much for me. I can't take this any longer. Lord, help me. You know, you're going to feel that probably a lot more times than you want to. I'm guessing you don't want to even experience it once. But if you're like me, I've experienced it a lot. And I've gotten out there sometimes and cried out to the Lord and even said some not so nice things to the Lord. I don't mean it in justifying myself. I'm just being honest here. Because I was distressed and I couldn't see the point or why to continue forward or, you know, different. Where are you, Lord? The good fight of faith means you know that Jesus wins. And because you're his, you will win too. You just got to hang in there. You can't give up. And you lay hold on eternal life. You know, one of the things you notice in watching the Olympics out here is there were some people who were determined to win. I mean determined to win. The idea of anything but winning was not acceptable. Right? And that lay hold on eternal life is a lot like that. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, even when the angel dislocated his hip, which is an extraordinarily painful thing from what I understand. I've dislocated my knee a couple times. I've never dislocated my hip. But I understand it's quite painful. And you know what? He wouldn't let go even after his hip was dislocated. See, if you're going to lay hold on eternal life, you got to grab a hold of Jesus and not let him go for anything, anyone. And it, because anything less than that isn't going to get it done. It isn't going to get it done. This is a real fight. It's a pitched battle. And you got to treat it as such. And he's talking here about how Timothy has actually professed a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, he's already demonstrated that he's doing these things. Now he continues on. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So Paul gives Timothy this charge, telling him, look, Timothy, you first, I don't care what anybody else does, you first have to fight this good fight of faith. You first have to lay hold on eternal life. You have to do these things. And you have to do them without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't falter in this, bro. You falter, others suffer. I mean, it's the truth. When you're a person in authority, you know, you watch. You see people. They're struggling. Right? They can't preach today. They can't this. They can't that. Now, you stand and be the person in authority and see how well that goes. I mean, many of you guys have known me for a long time, and you know, doesn't matter what I'm going through. Doesn't matter at all. I mean, in fact, you guys come to expect and depend on it. If you saw something different, I don't know what would happen to some of you. But the fact of the matter is, that's what Timothy in his position of authority had to do. He had to stand in that. And the fact of the matter is, we have husbands here. You have to stand in it for your family. We have ministers here who are going back to communities or who are in communities who have to stand. You got to get this part right. You got to get this part right. It's critical to what the Lord has for you. And then he finishes there in, you know, with at the end of 14, 15, and 16. Who is the only blessed? Who is the blessed and only potentate? Who is the King of kings? Who is the Lord of lords? Who only hath immortality? See, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we have immortality because we're in his body. We don't have immortality in ourselves. We have immortality in him. He is the only one who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, which no, whom no man can see, hath seen, nor can see. To him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And be honor and power everlasting. Amen. In other words, it's all about Jesus. You know, that's what we have to keep in mind continuously. What happens is we get off course, we lose hope, we do these things. Why? Because we take our eyes off of Jesus. We take our eyes off of what he has done for us and what he promises to do for us if we will but trust him. When we keep that, it's amazing how you can pass through pretty much anything when you can keep that in mind. And the thing is that no minister, no matter how many times the Lord has used you in some mighty way, you are not Jesus Christ. You are not the potentate. You are not the King of kings. You are not the Lord of lords. You are not these things. Don't let anybody put you in that position, and don't think that you occupy that position. You know, because when you become one with the Lord and you start walking in the things we are talking about, it's pretty easy to think highly of yourself. He's reminding them who it is that is accomplishing this. It's not you. Remember who you were? Remember when I picked you up on the side of the road? Remember you when you had fallen amongst thieves and you were broken and destitute and everything? You remember who that guy was? Yeah. You still haven't changed. What's changed is I'm now with you. Amen? Charge them that are rich. This is verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So now Paul is giving Timothy a charge to give to those that are rich in this world. All right, what's he telling them? First of all, don't be high-minded. See, the thing about when you're rich, by nature, you tend to look down on other people. You tend to think the fact that you're so successful out in the world here means that you're better than someone else. And he's telling you, don't think that way at all. Next thing, he says, charge them that they don't trust in uncertain riches. Shoot. You know, back in 2008, when we had the little mini crash there, what have you, a lot of people who were about ready to retire all of a sudden couldn't retire. A lot of people had a bunch of different situations. If it had been 1929 to 1930, I want you to know it took like, I forget how many years, a lot of years, at least a decade, if not more, for the stock market to recover. And people were jumping out of buildings. People were killing themselves. People who had been rich were all of a sudden selling an apple on the street. You know, don't trust in uncertain riches. You know, particularly in America today, the riches today are all based on debt. I mean, even if you own your thing, let me ask you something. Do you not pay property taxes on that land? Which tells me if you're paying property taxes, you're paying something to somebody who has a greater right than yours. And our government has a lot of debt. Your property's part of it. So don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust thinking that you've been so smart and all these other people been dumb and stuff like that, and you've got things covered. I tell you what, you don't want to learn that you've trusted wrongly, because it's very painful. It's the fastest way to lose that which you have, is to put your trust in that. Then it goes on, he says, doing good, and he talks about being rich in good works. All right? Just all about how you treat and serve others. See, most rich people don't serve anybody. People serve them. Paul's telling them, That's not how you are to behave. When you do good unto others, you're serving others. When you're being rich in good works, you're once again serving, taking care of others rather than yourself. Then he turns to yet another way for them. He tells them to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That actually talks about getting into the rich man's pocketbook, his wallet. All right? This wallet is not the wallet of a rich man, sadly. So you guys can covet after it, but you're not going to find a lot in there. But when he's talking about being ready to distribute, that means distribute under the needs of others. When he talks about being willing to communicate, that means he expects you to gladly support ministers. That's what he's talking about. Put your money to the Lord's work. It's the Lord's. When you distribute to the needs of others, and first of all, mind you folks, distributing to the needs of others is not going outside the church and sending money overseas and stuff like this and taking care of poor people. It's talking about your brother and sister in the Lord. You're to prefer them above everybody outside. That's why in the early church, no man had lack of anything, because they had all things common. Those that were rich were willing to distribute. Then he goes on, he says that if rich people will do this, guess what? They will be laying up for themselves in God's heavenly account. See, that's what it means when he says laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. The time to come is that time when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. Did you know you could have an account in heaven? And you can fill that account while you're here? That's pretty cool. right? That they may lay hold on eternal life. What did we read over there that Jesus said? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. See, that's what he's getting at here. And so what happens is if they will do these things, God will be pleased with them, and they'll be rewarded for it in heaven. They may not see that reward here on earth. So this whole idea that you have people out here, you know, hey, if you give God $10, he'll give you 20 back. Now, that's just a pyramid scheme, folks. That's just a preacher preaching a pyramid scheme, and it's a lie. And the only way it ends up working for the folks around him and stuff like that is he gets a bunch of people to agree with it. So it can work from that perspective. But that's all it is a pyramid scheme. It's nothing but that. That's not the promise of the Lord. I can tell you, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was a faithful giver, and I went from being in pretty good financial situation to pretty awful financial situation. I mean, I couldn't even make it a $3,000 personal loan. I couldn't have gotten money for a car. I couldn't get money for anything. And that was from a guy who once had, like, most astounding, you know, great credit, lots of money and everything. So if you're looking at it as a thing that God, that this is going to be a thing in which you get returned riches in this life, forget it. I don't mean to say that God's, that what happened with me is going to happen with you. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what, if you're only giving as long as you're getting what you think you ought to get, you're going to stop giving. And you don't want to be in that place. Then you'll be cursed with a curse. I don't care how much you have in this life. He continues on, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So let's begin here. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. It was interesting. At the beginning in chapter 1, we saw how God had given Paul the gospel. He had entrusted Paul with the gospel. Now Paul is entrusting Timothy with that same gospel. Every one of the people here who are ordained ministers in this ministry have agreed to our articles of faith. You've essentially agreed to submit yourself unto discipleship and that you tie to this ministry, right? Those are our basic three requirements. You've been given a trust. How well have you been fulfilling it? You know, how well have you been fulfilling it, sticking to that doctrine, living by it? And they then highlight some things we've already talked about. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. All right, we've already given quite a bit, talked quite a bit about this, you know, from everything from the bride of Christ to other things that are out there that people are saying. All right, that are not true. So you avoid them. You don't get it. Look, if they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. You continue forward in that which is true. And this is one we haven't hit on. Oppositions of science falsely so called. I was talking with some folks earlier today about how even before I came to the Lord, when I was a chemical engineer, I remember one of the things was that was very clear to me is that science had become a god. And in fact, we were watching with my children one day, and there was a physics professor who was teaching about, he says, physicists are looking for the theory of everything. Basically, one unifying theory that explains everything. If that's not religion, I don't know what is. All right, but that's what they're looking for. All right, so it goes down even into the most fundamental sciences today. But good examples here are evolution. Evolution requires an amazing amount of faith to believe that stupidity. I mean, it is about the most stupid, asinine, idiotic idea that anybody ever had, and yet it's almost universally believed. It is something that you don't have to believe the word of God to know. It is impossible for evolution to be true. It is impossible for the Big Bang to be true. These things are impossibilities, folks. The fact that anybody can stand up and with a straight face speak such stupidity and not just be howled off the stage is an astonishment. It is impossible because evolution, the Big Bang theory, all of this stuff violates cardinal laws of physics that everybody who's a scientist acknowledge are true. Things like the second law of thermodynamics, which teaches that all things begin in a state of perfection and move to a state of disorder. The Big Bang says everything started, basically went from disorder to perfection. Same is true of evolution. So it's unbelievably idiotic. Right? Psychology. Today in the church, you have, they even study, if you go to seminary, you can study psychology. And you can get licensed as a Christian counselor by, so that, you know why they do this? So that insurance companies will pay their fees. That's all it is. So that insurance companies will pay their fees. So they went after the love of money and they erred from the faith. And they bought into a whole system of belief that is right out of the pits of hell called psychology. All right? Global warming. And I'll just stop without saying any more about that, but just another example. And then Christians feel shamed into saying they're cowed into saying, I don't agree with it and stuff like that. Now, that's just intimidation like the right out of the pits of hell like Hitler used. It's all it is it's intimidation against people who stand for the truth. And what he says here in 21, he says, which some professing, so even in Timothy's time, some were embracing these things. And those that did erred concerning the faith. He doesn't want Timothy to fall likewise. And I don't want you to fall likewise either. So that concludes it, folks. We've made it through all six chapters. And I want you to know the key time really starts now. What are you going to do from this point forward? All I can do is exhort you to determine that you're not going to let go the ground you've gained this week, but you're going to go forward and gain more ground each and every day till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. May the Lord bless you.
If any physicist out there needs to know what that one thing is, he can call any of us, right?
Yep.
That one thing is Jesus Christ.
Amen. What's that?
Upon the throne.
of worship.
Every word of worship in one accord.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise
is to our God.
To our God.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah to our God.
Glory hallelujah.
Glory hallelujah to our God.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Hallelujah.
Oh, 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 Thank you.
praise you, Lord.
Amen.
mighty God, Jesus is. What a mighty God, my Jesus is. Heaven and earth adore Him, angels bow down before Him. What a mighty God, my Jesus is. God is moving.
Joan.
God is spirit.
Joan. Receive healing of the palsy. You don't need it anymore. Let it go. In Jesus' name.
Signs and wonders. All is moving.
Everything you need is in Jesus. He is a healer of healers. He is the King of kings. He has given all to you and to me. Receive. You don't need that diabetes. You don't need that throat problem. Give it to the Lord and let Him take it away. In Jesus' name. Robin, your hands be made strong. Feeling back. No more tingling. No more going to sleep. Receive His strength. In Jesus' name. What a mighty God.
What a mighty God Jesus is. What a mighty God my Jesus is. What a mighty God, my Jesus is. Heaven and earth adore Him. Angels bow down before Him. What a mighty God, my Jesus is.
The Lord a cheer. Praise you, Jesus. Yep.
We have another one.
You got more?
We have another one.
Okay, you can play another one then. And then we will pray.
Joy.
voice trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. In his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb.
Well, every other night, myself or somebody else has stood up here and prayed. But I think this night, kind of to punctuate what I've observed this week, I believe that we have chosen that we want to go forward and be one with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I'd like us to do, and we're going to be family, right? Amen? We're going to love one another. We're going to love one another. So what I'd like to do is actually call you all up here and let's join hands in praying and asking the Lord. And for those who are out there, so come on up, folks, if you want to join with me in prayer. And for those folks who are listening outside and they're on the internet or whatever, just put your hand on your computer and grab hold of the hand of anybody who's there with you. And those who have not been able to listen to it live, but maybe listening to it on recording, but have received this week. But have received this week. I am praying for you too. And may you join with us, and may the Lord across time honor that prayer and bless you. So right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for this week. We thank you for the extraordinary grace and mercy that you've extended unto each and every one of us, Lord. We just thank you for these things, Lord. And we know, Lord, that now that the end of the commandment is love. And Lord, we know that we have not been walking in that love as you would have us walk, but that you've been filling us with that love this week. And right now, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that that sword of the Lord would fall and separate pride and separate it right out of our lives, Lord, and that you would just separate and create a separation like a wall before us. And may you fill our hearts with thy love, Lord. May you fill our hearts with thy love. May that anointing of the Holy Spirit just fall upon each and every one who is hearing these words and receiving them, Lord. May that anointing of your Holy Spirit fall, that cleansing fire that cleanses our hearts and burns away all the chaff, everything that is contrary to you, and gives us that fresh start, that clean heart in which to receive your fullness and go forward. And we right now dedicate ourselves, Lord, before you to loving one another. And we pray, Lord, may you fill us with that same love that you have for each of us. May you fill it in our hearts that we may love one another with your love. And first and foremost, as Jesus was our example, Lord, may you fill us with the same love that was in Jesus, in which he went forth in obedience to you. May you cause our hearts to be made single, Lord, and strengthen and fortify us in your love, that we may do as he did and be one with you, as you have promised each of us can be. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, God bless you, and we look forward to hanging out with those who are here and seeing those who are not. And if you've been blessed by these meetings out there and you're not here among us, please let us know. You can reach us via the web and via email. We'd love to hear from you. God bless you.
You are listening to the 2016 Ministers Conference for the Fisherman Ministry, held at Grace Ranch, Texas. This year's conference will be focusing on Timothy as a guide on how to be an effective minister of the Lord. Please visit www.thefishermanministry.org for more information about the Fisherman Ministry, to listen to a complete archive of this year's conference, or any of our other audio archives and other written materials. If you would like to support the Fisherman Ministry, please click on any of the Donate Now buttons on the site. Thank you for listening.